the names of Christ introduced in the Messianic Psalms. And so that moves us into Song of Solomon and from there into Isaiah. So chapter 2, verse 1, Mr. Scott, if you'll read that, and then we will pray and get started.
I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley.
Short verse, two names of Jesus, amen? We even sing a hymn, don't we, about the lily of the valley? Now, Song of Solomon is one of those picture books, isn't it? It pictures a lot of things. It's a literal love note between Solomon and one of his wives, but it's also figurative of a love note, if you will, between Jesus and his church, kind of a precursor. And in this, we find out two more names of our wonderful Savior, the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we look into your word today. Guide us in your truth. And Lord, speak to our hearts personally as we continue to love you more through your names. And I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to each of us. Bless each teacher throughout the buildings as they teach your word. May learning take place and growing take place. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Rose of Sharon is a meadow flower, a leafless meadow flower in the region of Sharon in northern Galilee. So it's a literal flower. And if you go to Isaiah 35, we find a little bit more about it. So Howard, if you could read Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. So notice here this rose in the desert. This is the rose. We see Sharon mentioned again there. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that accurately, of course. But it is picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us new life. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Most of you know it. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New, and of course, the rose is given an example of one of the most beautiful blossoms of all flowers. And the Rose of Sharon is still a beautiful flower in that region and still one of the favorite flowers of today, is it not? All different kinds of roses. So one of the names of our Savior, the Rose of Sharon, and then the Lily of the Valley in the same verse. This is also a flower that's found in that region, a Palestinian red field flower. And it's just an example, if you go to Matthew chapter 6, of our Lord's beautiful creation, isn't it? So, Brother Brent, if you could read Matthew 6, 28 and 29. So here the Lord is using his creation again to talk about his power, if you will. He does the same thing in the book of Job. He takes the time there at the end of the book of Job to talk about various things that he has created to say, this is me. You should be able to see that there's a creator when you look at the creation. Amen. And the Bible even says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork in Psalm 53. So Jesus is the lily of the valley. Jesus is the rose of Sharon. And a couple of beautiful names of our Savior. Not a lot to add there because there's no other verses on those names, which takes us to Isaiah 7. Any thoughts or questions up to that point? The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Makes that hymn more special, doesn't it? He's the lily of the valley. Friday morning, sorry. So, Brent, you read, so Isaiah 7:14, Roy, Philip. Isaiah 7:14, could you read that for us?
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
As I mentioned last week, of all the Old Testament books, Isaiah introduces more unique names of Jesus than any other Old Testament book. The biggest reason for that is Isaiah 9:6, of course, which has five names of Jesus in the one verse, which we'll be looking at soon. But the first name introduced of Jesus, a new name, is this name Emmanuel. And this is a prophecy about the virgin birth of our wonderful Savior. And it is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Let's turn there, verse 23, Roy. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. So we don't even have to wonder what Emmanuel means. God interprets it for us. It means God with us, which is the incarnation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So this is a prophecy about not only the virgin birth of our Savior, but a prophecy about the incarnation, that God would become a man for us. And here in Matthew, God is pointing back to Isaiah 7 and explaining what it all means, that God would be born of a virgin and he would be Emmanuel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? John 1:1 and verse, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. So thoughts or questions about that name? So Isaiah introduces, like I said, eight names of Jesus, five of them found in Isaiah 9:6. If you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, then you're familiar with Isaiah 9:6. This is where he got the words for a lot of that piece of music. And like I said, it introduces five names in one verse. No other verse in the Bible gives us five different names for our Savior. And it, again, asserts his deity. If you could only memorize one verse in Isaiah, this would be the one. Because this not only will remind you about our wonderful Savior, but it also is a great verse when witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. Of course, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet, in this verse, he is referred to as the mighty God and the everlasting Father. That sounds like deity to me. So, Mark, could you read that for us, and then we'll walk through these names. Yes, just 9:6. So first it makes it clear that it's Jesus because he would be born. Amen? So it can't be talking about anyone else. Also, his authority, he will rule and reign, as we're told many times in Scripture, over his kingdom when he comes to set it up. That's the government that will be upon his shoulder. Verse 7 talks more about it, of the increase of his government. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and so forth. And then we have these five beautiful names introduced of the Lord Jesus Christ. First one, Wonderful. That's a good name, isn't it? His name is Wonderful. His love is wonderful. Amen. He does wonderful works. Let's look at this. Psalm 107, verse 8. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. We wouldn't be here this morning if that weren't true. Psalm 107, verse 8, James.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
His wonderful works. And then Psalm 119, 129, James.
119, 129.
Amen. Everything Jesus did makes him wonderful. Amen. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession for us now, his promise of eternal life and of mansions in heaven and so forth. Everything is wonderful. Ephesians 3:19, Cash, we'll see again that our Savior is wonderful. And it's one of His names. Not a name that we hear a lot, but it is one of the names of our Savior.
And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Isn't that beautiful? It means we can't even fathom in our feeble human brains the love of Christ. But He is wonderful. Is He wonderful to you? I hope so. You know, 1 Peter 2:7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." I hope that Jesus Christ is wonderful to you and that you remember that every day. Thoughts or questions?
He's very precious to me.
That's good, Jan. And then Counselor. Isaiah 11 prophesies that He would have the spirit of counsel. Let's turn there, Brandon, in verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
So He has the spirit of counsel. That's Jesus Christ, the Counselor. Now, this is a name for Christ. Amen. And He promises to counsel us. If you go to Luke 21, He even promises that if we find ourselves being persecuted, Luke 21, 12 to 15, Brandon, that He will be our counselor and give us the words to say. Luke 21, 12 to 15. Amen. He says, when that time comes, don't stress over it. Don't meditate in your hearts. I will give you the words that you need. I will be your counselor. Praise the Lord. It is also, we're told that it is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, right? John 14, John 16. And Jesus said, after I go away, I will send Him unto you. And of course, in the church age, He moves in. Amen. We become the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He is there to be our counselor. He is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we'll see this. Brad, if you could read that for us. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So He has made unto us wisdom. Where do we need to get our wisdom? Only from God. Only from the Savior, the Counselor. Amen? And that is given to us in His precious and beautiful Word. Now that's why we're told, while you're in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the unsaved, the natural man, can't understand the things of God. Why? Because they're discerned by the Spirit of God. And they don't have the Spirit of God. They need saved. They need to be born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Well, if you're not born again, your spirit's dead. It needs to be quickened with life from God, the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. We should be getting our wisdom, we should be getting our counsel from the Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully He is guiding your decisions. Hopefully He is your counselor. And He does that through His precious and beautiful Word. He counsels the church, if you look at Revelation chapter 3, to buy gold but not any gold, his gold. Because trust me, he doesn't care about earthly gold. Matter of fact, he paves the streets with it in the New Jerusalem. That's how important gold is to God. He's going to make streets out of it, and we're going to walk on it. But here in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee, this is Jesus speaking to the churches, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mightest be rich. So what do you think that gold is? It's definitely not earthly gold, is it? So what do you think this gold tried in the fire is? It'll be, yeah, Beryl? Pardon? That's right. You have to, you can only get it from him. And it has to be tried in the fire. And that, because these believers here in Revelation 3, which is the Laodicean church, representative most likely of this age, what was their problem? Verse 17, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. The church got to the complacent point, said, I don't need anything. I'm good. Jesus said, oh, you do need something. All right. You need my gold. You need my raiment. And you need my eye salve and so forth. So the Lord Jesus Christ, our 16th name, is the Counselor. The Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. Thoughts or questions? You guys are quiet today. All right, he's the mighty God. That's why I always go to this verse when a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, because it actually is still pretty accurate, even in the New World Translation, which they carry. They're always changing it, of course, to try to get rid of the deity of Christ. But they struggle with Isaiah 9:6. They can't figure out what to do with it to get rid of the deity. So one of the things they try, if you show them this verse, they'll say, well, it says mighty God, not almighty God. Think about that statement. There's only one true God, amen? We're told that how many times in the Old Testament, but to say it's okay for Jesus to be called mighty God, but he's still not almighty God? They don't even think about what they're saying. They accuse Christians of believing in multiple gods because we believe in the Trinity, and yet they believe in multiple gods because they say Jesus can be mighty God, but not almighty God. That doesn't even make any sense. But he is referred to as mighty God, which, by the way, if you look at Psalm, which verse? Well, let's see. I thought it was over in the next chapter. Now I've lost it. Isaiah 10, I thought. What's that? Yeah, it's there too. Oh, Isaiah 10:21. I knew it was in the next chapter. The remnant shall return. Well, first verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as are escaped out of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord. Remember when all caps is there? The King James translators were helping us to understand that's the Hebrew word Jehovah. The Holy One of Israel, in truth, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. So if you look at those two verses together, it's saying that one of the names of Jehovah is mighty God. And then that verse that Mark just mentioned in Psalms, let's turn there, Psalms 50, verse 1. And so again, another beautiful assertion of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 50, verse 1. By the way, if you don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. Jesus said so himself, John 8:24. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That I am who? The I ams of just 12 I ams in John. One of them is he's the I am. But Psalms 50, verse 1, whose turn is it? Isaiah, could you read that for us? So again, even the Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Jehovah. The mighty God, even Jehovah, hath spoken. So here we find that one of the names of Jehovah is the mighty God. And that is one of the names of Jesus Christ, as we see here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let me just see. There's a verse in Jeremiah, maybe. Yes, Jeremiah 32, 18. Let's look at that quickly if we could. Any more volunteers over here? Kelvin, you're... Thank you for volunteering. Yeah, Jeremiah 32, 18. The Lord of hosts. That's definitely Jehovah, isn't it? The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. So this is one of the names that Jesus Christ and God the Father share, which again means he has to be Jehovah. One more verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us. Titus 2, 13. Titus 2:13.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. And we'll talk more about one of his names being God when we get to the New Testament. But here, Isaiah 9:6, he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. How beautiful is that? Any thoughts or questions? Yes, Tanya. Exactly.
A God, it's several, but the means one, and always one.
There's only one. And the next name seals the deal anyway, doesn't it? His name, who? The Son that would be born, his name is Everlasting Father. How do you get around that one? Well, thank you, Jan. I'm sure God appreciates that. So, his name is the Everlasting Father. Isaiah 64:8 says that Jehovah is our Father. Amen. Let's turn there. Isaiah 64:8. Howard, if you could read that for us. Amen. And then if you could read Micah 5:2, we'll talk about that part of his name, Everlasting. So what that means is, for Jesus to be Jehovah, it means he's always been, right? And always will be. He doesn't have a beginning. And that is what Micah 5:2 tells us. So that's Jesus, who was going to be born where? In Bethlehem Ephratah. And he has been from everlasting. So one of his names is the Everlasting Father. He often referred to people that came, like women that came to be healed, he often referred to them as daughter. But he made it very clear in John 10, let's turn there, in verse 30, Brent. John 10:30. That'd be an easy memory verse if you're looking for one.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one. Amen. And then Philip, John 14:9. Philip asks the question, show us the Father. And look what Jesus says in John 14:9. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? That's pretty clear, isn't it? So Jesus Christ, just from Isaiah, is Emmanuel. He is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the last one, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Peace, if you go to Isaiah 11, world peace, which is what the world keeps striving for, isn't going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes and sets it up. Isaiah 11, now we won't read the whole passage, but it's talking about the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the beautiful things about the kingdom, like the animals are vegetarian and get along with humans, even the wolf and the leopard and the lion. How man lives longer during the kingdom and so forth. But it's all, if you read verses 1 through 9, we won't read it all now. It talks about how the world will be filled with peace. It'll be a peaceful time on earth. Finally, as long as man is in control, that'll never happen. But when Jesus brings it, he's going to bring proper peace to the world because he is the Prince of Peace. And for us as Christians, he brings us peace now. Amen? Peace with God and the peace of God because he's the Prince of Peace. So what's the difference between peace with God and the peace of God? Anybody know? Peace with God and the peace of God, they are different. Can anybody help me out? One of you guys can't help me out? Peace with God and the peace of God? You look at each other. So peace with God is what? Romans 5:1, let's turn there. Is what happens at salvation. Amen? We're God's enemy because of sin. Jesus paid the price for our sin. And then we are reconciled to God when we get saved. Amen? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the enmity is removed. And we become children of God. We now have access to God. We now have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Whose turn is it? Philip? Is it your turn? There it is. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now have peace with God. The Bible teaches that the wall of partition has been lowered and we now have peace with God. We get along with God again. Amen? Like Adam did before the fall. That's been restored. So the Prince of Peace brings that as well through Calvary. But then once we are Christians, he also gives us the peace of God, which is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So let's turn there, Roy. And this is a different peace. This is peace in our soul that we can have in the midst of no matter what the devil and the world throws our way. We can have peace in our hearts. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That's talking about peace in your soul. No matter what's going on around you in your life, you can have peace. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace. We can have peace, the peace of God. How do we get it? Philippians 4 tells us. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Give it all to God, and then what? He'll give you peace in your heart. So Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is bringing peace to the earth. Not here yet. That won't happen until he comes and destroys his enemies and sets up his kingdom. But it'll be a peaceful kingdom. For the first time, there will be peace on earth since the garden. He also, through salvation, gives us peace with God. He said, my peace I give unto you, John 14:27. My peace I leave with you. And then he gives us the peace of God after we're saved. As we turn everything over to him, he gives us peace in our souls. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So just from Isaiah, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's not all of the Isaiahs, but that's all we have time for. Thoughts or questions? Next week we look at the branch and Jehovah in Isaiah.